Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. And today is our live weekly. Yes, the studio cam is on, so if you're listening live, come on over to the chat room at FirstAmendmentRadio.com, and you can watch it there on the YouTube streaming window. Well, today, what are we going to talk about? I've been reading the Horae Apocalyptica, and what a read it is. And I was thinking while I was reading on the vile judgments that God is pouring out. I put a link there in the chat room. So if you show up in the chat room, you'll see the link there, and you can follow along online there. But the ineffectiveness of the vials to produce repentance. Now, E.B. Eliot teaches us from history that the vile judgments began at the French Revolution. That was the epoch of their beginning. And as I was reading it, and you read the descriptions and you read what happened when they began, and it gives you an idea of what would continue to happen, since the angels that were loosed with their vials, well, I have not read that they were withdrawn. And so I started looking at it a little bit deeper and rereading it some more, and I found the idea that the vile judgments are an ongoing thing until the consummation seemed to be the reality of what the scripture is telling us, especially when you get to the last vial. And after the last vial, there's the exclamation of the three frog spirits that are loosed upon the earth, and they're loosed with a looking forward to the consummation. Okay, so which seems to cover the whole era of the vile judgments from the epoch of their beginning to the consummation. And then I found it in a footnote where E.B. Eliot agreed with me. Even though he didn't say it, he did put it in a footnote. So, and I didn't mark that footnote, but I'll find it for you next time I go through it. But it's in there if you read the chapter 6, and the link is in there. And it's only chapter 6 in our quincentennial edition. The ineffectiveness of the vials to produce repentance is the name of the chapter. And so you'll find that in his original edition, that footnote where he exclaims the idea. And so he agrees with me, or I agree with him, even though I thought it and then I researched it and found the footnote, because I thought this is where he put it in, right here, if he was going to say that the angels that poured out the vial, their agency continues until the consummation. Because another problem I had was, okay, reading about, you know, the French Revolution and the wars that covered the continent that sprang from that French Revolution, you know, with Napoleon. And I'm thinking, well, you know what? There are so many other wars since then. What about World War I? What about World War II? And maybe World War III or IV? So I don't know if there's going to be another one in the interim. I mean, we certainly have time for another one. Yeah, don't you agree? Oh, well, not if you're a futurist, you don't agree. Yeah. Well, you may agree, but you don't think you're going to be here when it happens, because you're going to be magically raptured away because the Jesuits told you so. I'll just tell you plainly like it is, because the Jesuits told you so. So the idea is, and so we see evidence that these angel agencies of God's wrath being poured out in these vials has continued to this very day. And you get the idea after a while, okay? America was not touched with the French Revolution. America's shores weren't touched, except Hawaii, with Second World War, and they were untouched with the First World War, though America was dragged into those two conflicts in the old world in the seat of the beast empire. You know, that the entire empire, well, not the seat of the beast would be basically Rome or the Vatican, but the locality, let's say it that way, the locality of the Roman beast or the iron beast or the first beast of Revelation, the sea beast, the beast from the abyss. The scripture gives that beast many different names, but for the same beast. And so we see that the French Revolution and the vile judgments broke out in the old world, in the locality of the Roman Empire, the Western Europe, basically. That's where they broke out. And the judgments continued to break out there on the same thing, because as we're talking about here, the ineffectiveness of the vials to produce repentance. Yeah. That's an entire chapter. So, because, and the scripture says, they repented not of their deeds. Revelation 16, 10 and 11. They gnawed their tongues and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. So they felt the judgments that were loosed upon them by these vials in the old world. The empire, the locality of the beast. Except for the tenth of the kingdom that fell away. Didn't touch the shores. None of the warfare, none of the bloodshed, the flood did not touch the shores of the tenth of the kingdom that fell away. And that was Protestant England. Protestant England wasn't... you notice, even through World War I and World War II, well, perhaps more in World War II, but though they were bombed, the battle never, the hand-to-hand combat of battle never took place on the ground during World War I and World War II. But these same angel agencies that were loose with these angels, you know, let's take a look at the scripture there, and let's read exactly what we're talking about. Let me, maybe I'll put that on the screen here. See, there we go, it is. And we'll put it on the screen there. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out your vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And this is at a time, this is the end of the 1260 years of the papal reign in Europe. This is what put an end to it, okay? This, the beginning of the vile judgments. And these vile judgments continue until the consummation. The first angel went out and poured out his vial on the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the stronghold of the papal kingdom, that being France and Spain, was the first to feel the effect, because they were prominent. That, like I said, the stronghold, they had the mark of the beast. They worshipped the images of the beast. They worshipped the beast itself as very God, as the vicar of God on earth, which is the very meaning of Antichrist. And the second angel poured out his vial in the sea, and it became blood as the blood of dead men, and every living soul died in the sea. And so much of that warfare took place upon the sea. And the water ran with blood. It says, the third angel poured out his vial upon the sea. rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I'll tell you, when you read E.B. Eliot's accounts of the initial pouring out of these vials, because that's what we're getting, is the description when these vials began, when these angel agencies began their commissions on the earth, what immediately happened. Has any of this been repeated? Well, yes, rivers have run with blood. The shores have been filled with blood all over Europe several more times, maybe more than several more times since then. Because I was thinking, where's World War I and World War II fit into this? And all of the interim conflicts that accomplish the same things. Well, the answer is that these angel agencies continue to work until the consummation. Now, America was not judged at the commencement of these vile judgments. But America was judged a little later on. That's right. Two different kinds of revolutions took place at the same time. The French Revolution, upon the commission of publishing a quincentennial edition of E.B. Eliot's Hori Apocalypticae. I was reading one of the titles of one of his chapters, and if we go there, the link I sent you, if you go back to the homepage from that link, and I'll do that right now, and you click on, you see there, here's the table of contents are linked here for volume 1, 2, 3, and 4. And if you click on that, you'll see the table of contents. Yeah, table of contents for each of the volumes. And I'm publishing these as I go through them with a fine-tooth comb. And for our quincentennial edition, so you can get it here first on the internet. You can see how much work has been done to clean up the text and go through every single word of this. The Era of the French Revolution. And he had written in there under one of his subtitles, The Great French Revolution. Well, I'll tell you, it was great because it was huge, but it wasn't great because it was good. And something that's only great because it's huge, but it's not good, well, I would give it another label. I would call it infamous. The infamous French Revolution, because that's exactly what it was. And when you compare it to the revolution that happened over here in America, they were like opposite revolutions. One was for, you know, scriptural, godly liberty based upon God-given rights. Yeah. And the other one was a revolution against the anti-God government that was over the whole European or Old World theater in the Nine Kingdoms that remained with the papal head, okay? The tyranny, the suffering, the persecutions, the bloodletting of Protestants and anyone else who would not go along with the papal inquisitions and worship the beast and its papacy and follow its tenets and believe in its transubstantiation and other miracles that it was claiming, they were put to death or driven out or properties confiscated, whatever. And it was a papal tyranny. You need only read the history of the era to know exactly what it was going on there. So that's how it began, and that's the record we have of it, of its beginning, and why these vile judgments were being poured out. So we have wars and rumors of wars continuing. And as Jesus' prophecy, we see these vile judgments, and we see how God uses warfare, the sword of one nation against another or against many other nations. And when you look at, when you read the history of Napoleon and his conquests of Europe, well, it brings to mind the very conquests of Babylon. Yeah. And the punishments that God wielded first on his nominal church on earth. Yeah. In Babylon's time, 500-600 BC, the nation of Israel was the nominal church on earth because they were God's people. They were a church in name only. There was only a remnant in that church. So God began the judgment there in Israel with Babylon. And then after that, God went around and he judged every other nation using Babylon, like Napoleon was used in more recent history. He used Babylon as his sword and judgment. As a matter of fact, the scripture proclaims that Babylon was God's sword and judgment. He proclaimed it in his own word. So judgment begins at the house of God. And we've all heard that saying. There's a very good reason for it, because that is where it begins. So Israel was judged first by Babylon. Then Babylon went around and judged every nation around Babylon for their wickedness and their idolatry and their evil and their murders. Okay? Until finally, God rose up a nation to judge Babylon itself. Imagine that. And the circle was complete. So upon the breakout of the seven seals, it begins at the stronghold, practically the seat of the beast, because the seat of the beast had been transported from Rome to Avignon in France. That's the power center. That was the power center of the papacy when the French Revolution broke out. So it began at the power center, and then every nation that worshipped the beast and its images was being judged and was judged by Napoleon as Babylon judged, beginning with the house of Israel and then every nation around them. So we see that it's a sign of God's judgment. He wrote about it in history. He said it would be repeated in the future, and it was repeated. The church, the nominal church, is where the judgment began. Okay? So you can read all about it. I mean, if futurists knew history, they would forget all about this futurism. As I say, what are you going to believe? If I give you a choice between two things to believe, here I have a total speculation about the future, but I can support it using conjecture. Okay? Even I can support it with scripture. I can find supporting verses in the scripture that by conjecture will support my future speculation. None of them say explicitly what I am proposing by my future speculation, but they do support it. Like, see, Noah and his family were saved from the judgment that came upon the earth because they were called into the ark and God shut the door before judgment came. See, that's supporting conjecture for the rapture by future speculation. Or I can give you verifiable history. What are you going to choose? Well, what if I don't tell you about the verifiable history? What if I just teach you future speculation and all of the supporting conjecture that goes along with it? And now you believe it. But you don't you've never even heard about the history. And that's where most people are positioned in the church. And when you think about that for a minute, why, who would not want you to know history so that you would believe in future speculation rather than verifiable history? Something you can research for yourself. You have hundreds of volumes, hundreds upon probably thousands of volumes to verify your history. Yeah. What do you have to verify your future speculation? Nothing. Nothing but conjecture. Nothing explicit. See, because we believe that God's word, even what it says about the future, is true. We believe in all the promises of God, everything that is explicitly written about the future. We can believe that. Okay? And I believe it because I'm one of God's people. And people believe it because they're God's people, because they have faith in Christ. But then people come along, you know, with words that sound really good. And because people don't know history, it's easy for them to buy into a future speculation, especially if it's what they want to hear. And who doesn't want to hear that you're going to escape all the judgment that's going to fall on the earth? That the entire scripture, all of that revelation stuff, is all going to happen in the future in a 3.5 in a 7-year or a 7-year period. But you are special. You are going to be raptured out magically. And I have plenty of conjecture to support it. Nonetheless, it's all future speculation. But let's ignore the history. Let's scoff at people who say something like, the Pope is the Antichrist. Yeah. Used to scoff at stuff like that. Most people do. You try to bring up that, you know, Pope Francis is the Antichrist, people scoff at it. Why do they scoff at it? Because they have their future speculation with supporting conjecture that they already have embraced fully and believe in. And they've never heard anything about the past. They don't know that Martin Luther and all of the Reformation fathers proclaimed loudly that the Roman Church was the great apostasy and the papacy was the seat of the Antichrist. Okay, you're listening to Across the Border, or Prophecy Reality Edition. We'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere. The book of Revelation says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for Missionary Radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border. This is our Prophecy Reality Edition. And we're talking about repentance. The ineffectiveness of the vials to produce repentance. Going through E.B. Eliot's Hori Apocalypticae. That's the name of a chapter in Volume 3. These judgments, these vile judgments that began with the French Revolution, these angels that were commissioned to pour out these judgments upon the earth have never been withdrawn. These angels have been working ever since they were commissioned, and they will work until the consummation. That's right. All of the judgments of the Book of Revelation are not, thank God, are not waiting to be compressed into a 3.5 or 7 year period. That's a lot of judgment to be poured into one period. And what about repentance? If God pours out His judgment upon the earth, then God waits for repentance. And many people do repent, but most people do not repent. And that's the lessons of history. But God allows a period for repentance before He pours out more judgment. Yeah, we see it over and over. That's the nature of our God. The God, they say, the God that is love. And He wouldn't be loving one if He didn't punish, or if He didn't allow time for repentance. So we see that He allows time for repentance. And that's why we see the ineffectiveness of the vials to produce repentance. And when people don't repent, when they turn back to their idolatries, despite the cost to them personally of the judgments that have been poured out upon them, then what is going to happen? If you have a child and your child does evil, say your child steals something from the store, and you punish the child, okay? And say the child repents and becomes good and never steals again. But then you have another child or 10 more children, and they go back and out and they keep stealing because they never connect the punishment with the theft, with their disobedience. Why? Because they don't believe in the God of the Bible. That's why it's so important for parents to punish their children so that they do learn that there is a retribution for evil. But if people don't make the connection, because they're deceived, because they don't believe, they believe they can get away with it, regardless. So they go back to their worshiping of idols and for their thefts and their murders and their fornications and their covetousness. And what's God going to do? Well, those angels, are still out here. And they're continuing to pour. First, what happened first in France? Well, it wasn't immediate. They went out immediately and started attacking the rest of the Western Roman Empire. No. They had an internal conflagration. Basically, it seems like that's where it's going to start. Yeah, right there. With a type of a civil war. One faction of the people turning on the other faction of the people. And guess that angel visited the North American shore too. And you know, as far as like world wars, I mean, what happened in Europe when Napoleon was commissioned as Nebuchadnezzar was commissioned to bring judgment upon the Western Roman Empire, the empire of the man of sin, yeah. At the end of his 1260-year reign, it didn't happen immediately, but it did happen. That angel was loose there. Okay? Now, the angel that brought about the internal conflagration, the internal warfare, civil war, I believe that angel came across the sea. Now, as far as World War II and World War I and World War II, well, as each world war commenced, we see that the warfare between the old world, the locality of the Roman Empire, touched the other continents a little bit more, the New World, a little bit more with each one. So it could happen with, a consequent World War III that, yeah, they could even invade this other continent because of the ability to transport troops more quickly. Still, maybe unlikely that type of warfare could reach America in the same way that it did not quite reach the British Isles during the first two World Wars or the French Revolution, which was really their third World War, if we say it's the Old World War, not including the New World, okay? Because that's basically, they've had three or four of them already, if you want to just call it like it is. I mean, because when Napoleon began his campaign all over Europe, it was huge. Perhaps maybe, you know, as a percentage of people that were touched by the campaigns of Napoleon, it was probably larger than the two World War I and II put together. Yeah, when you think about it that way, you go, yeah, well, see, but these same angel agencies. Now, what those angel agencies are doing is they're continuing pouring out the wrath of God. And there are many different ways. It could be natural disasters. It could be civil war, which America has been touched with. And the further we go, the more people are able to travel or extend warfare over longer distances, well, the more dangerous it becomes having that kind of conflagration here involving enemies such as, say, I mean, you could name some like China or whoever. I don't know. I don't really know what's going to happen here. Still, the North American continent and United States in particular is like the last stronghold of even a vestige of Protestantism or Reformed Christianity. Because the Reformation came out of, you know, Western Europe. It came out of that great apostasy. It was a rejection of the great apostasy and that great apostate whore church. And it was a return back to primitive Christianity, basically. That's what it was supposed to be. But as it always happens, apostasy sets in. Even in America, which began upon great principles, people fled Europe to come here because of religious persecution, inquisitions, and for liberty. And so we had a good beginning here. Like I said, not, but very much like the infamous French Revolution. We had a different kind of revolution here. Okay, well, maybe I'll take a little break here and check on the chat room, see what's going on there. If anyone has any comments, welcome phone calls, just to let you know. Yes, talking about the mark of the beast. Someone says, the mark of the beast, of serving God of this world, it has ever been present. That's true, Carrie Ann. Yes. That's all true. The forehead, in the forehead, represents our mind. The hand represents our deeds. That's fitting. People have bowed down to the papacy, follow that God. And you know, people here, many people in America have the mark of the beast, and they don't even know it. Many who call themselves Christians have the mark of the beast. In the old world, okay? In the old world, many people had the mark of the beast and didn't know it. They worshipped Mary. They participated in transubstantiation. They bowed down to the bones of dead saints for favors. They had the mark of the beast. Yeah, those are the marks of the beast. If you have characteristics and you do certain things in your life, you have the mark of the beast. If you have forgotten God's benefits and decided that the benefits of the beast, of man, are better than God's benefits, then you have the mark of the beast. Socialism is a mark of the beast. Is the Antichrist was present in the old world for many people who thought they were Christians and doing the right thing, who worshiped the beast's images, and didn't have a clue that they had the mark of the beast. Now there is something that's coming in the future, at least seems to be, in Revelation chapter 13 toward the end. And if you're paying attention over the last four videos that I posted on my website, I did one on the two-horned earth beast, and then I nailed down the beasts of the apocalypse in a three-part series there, and I hope everybody's looked at that and checked it out, and would like some comment on it, or even some challenges on it, because there's been so much error out there. WW says, E.B. Eliot and Revelation is saying that the mark of the beast was already being used back in the French Revolution. Well, the mark of the beast, there's always been the mark of the beast and the mark of God. Okay? We could put it plainly this way. If your highest law is God's law, then you have the mark of God. That's a mark that you worship God. You see, because a mark is an identification that identifies you as belonging to God. But now, if you say that man's law, the laws of man's government, which is what the Bible calls a beast, okay? Because these are governments created by men. They're wild. They don't submit to God. They always go astray. Despite the best beginnings, they always take a life on their own. Satan proclaimed it at the temptation of Christ in the wilderness, or he took him up to a high pinnacle, and he said, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and he said, these are mine, and I will give them to you if you fall down and worship me. They were his. Jesus didn't challenge Satan's claim that those kingdoms were his because he had them. Read history. You know, you want to know where Satan's seat is? It's in Washington, D.C. In America, it's in The Hague. It's in wherever people place the laws of governments, these beasts that have been created by mortal, fallible men. They place, like, you have people out there, they're crying out loudly. They want to have homosexual marriage. Okay? God's law doesn't allow that. So if you place God's law above man's law, then you say, well, you know, I couldn't do that. I would have to repent of that and live by God's law. But if man's law is higher, then you worship the beast and you have the mark of the beast. Okay. Your name and where you're calling from, you're on the air. Okay, the tribulation.
Hello?
Yeah. Are you still there?
Yeah, I'm still here.
Okay. The tribulation, are you talking about a certain period of time? Because Jesus said, in this life you will have tribulation. So we're all in tribulation now.
Oh, the 1,260 years.
Oh, that's... Okay. Well, I guess, yeah, that would be a tribulation. Did they recognize that they were in it? Is that what you're saying? Well, of course. So, yeah.
I'm trying to say, we have dates. You have dates you put on it. But can you name one reformer who said what you proclaim now, like 538 to 798 or something of that matter, when it began, when it ended, anything like that?
Of the reformers.
Yeah.
Okay, well, Martin Luther openly claimed that the Catholic Church was the great apostasy, and that would place it in the 1260-year tribulation. He also proclaimed that the papacy was the seat of the Antichrist, and him and most of the reformers believed that, which would place them in that era of the papal Antichrist control for that 1260 years. Did they proclaim it? Well, Martin Luther never wrote anything on prophecy. He was more concerned with reforming the church and out of the great apostasy. So he never got around to writing anything on prophecy itself. So, I don't know what else I can, exactly what you're looking for, but go ahead with your comment.
My comment is, I looked up Isaac Newton, Dark Secrets of, it was a PBS special, and he has, they started the show with, I believe, 2016, they said it was wrong, 2016 was something like the end of the world, that he said it wouldn't end before 2060.
Yeah, okay. Well, yeah, he said it wouldn't end before that, see?
Yeah.
And I'm in agreement. I'm in agreement with him that it will be about, I'd say 2055 at the earliest.
What I'm saying is, they didn't, as being a controlled program, they actually showed his notes.
Okay.
His notes. I don't know whether it's legal. This is my other question, is whether I can actually send you the note, because it's one glimpse of the program, and I didn't want to have infringement of whatever the trademark rules are, whatever, copyright.
Well, I'm sure they don't own his notes.
In any case, I'd like to show you that, but three times. He's got 800 AD. He's got something about Antichrist. And he's adding 1,260 to it. But he marks, it's really obvious that he's having the unveiling of the Antichrist as the Holy Roman Empire, and he's adding 1,260.
Right.
Yeah. I thought it was marvelous because I'd never seen that before. Now, the exact show, not they're going to call it Phoebe, I don't know what they call it. Nova, maybe that was the show, I don't know what it.
Well, if you find it, send me a link by email.
I'll try to copy the actual library program, whatever they have for PBS, and maybe if I have a little glimpse of the whatever. Now your email, just so I know for your record, I've got to get this down right. What's your email?
You'll find it at firstamendmentradio.com. Just use the email there.
In any case, he's got different dates. He says, you know, Daniel, they've got like 1,335 when you had 45 and 1290. He's got anything between him coming between 2060 and almost 2237, something like that. But the main thing was the program has him not predicting that he'll come by 2060, but he cannot come before because tribulation started in 800, won't end until 2016, and then I think in the Bible it has after the tribulation of those days.
Well, no, that's in Matthew 24, after the tribulation of those days. That quote is from there. But that's not talking about the 1260 years. And hardly anyone calls that the tribulation.
What is the tribulation of those years? What is that then?
Well, it says after the tribulation of those days, immediately preceding Christ, but that's not a specific period of time. Like the futurists tell you, that's a 7-year period after the revelation nonsense. There's no designated time period to that. So it just says after the tribulation of those days, and when Christ returns, it means that, that our tribulation will be over. But
it's, well, after the tribulation of those days, does that mean the Great Tribulation? It's just in general, or what?
Well, no, there's no the Great Tribulation either. It says there will be Great Tribulation. But people have built on these things and they've invented things out of the scripture. Like a 7-year tribulation period is an invention. The Great Tribulation, that's another invention of man. It only says there will be Great Tribulation or the tribulation of those days. But there's no specific period of time. Jesus said, you will have tribulation in this life. And we have tribulation. Tribulation has been going on since the beginning of time.
So just so I understand you, the 1,260 years is where in Scripture? Is it nowhere in Scripture?
No, I'm not saying that. That has nothing to do with the 1,260 years. It's not called the Great Tribulation.
What is it called? What's it referred to as?
Well, it's referred to by what it's accompanied by in those scriptures. And I think there's like 4 or 5 mentions of that time period in the scripture telling you what's going to happen. Now, that's tribulation for the church, for the true church, while the Antichrist reigns for 1,260 years, because hundreds of millions of Bible-believing Christians were killed by the Antichrist during that time. And that 1,260-year reign of the Antichrist was brought to an end at the French Revolution.
Okay, but how is it referred to in Scripture other than times, times, and a half?
Well, it's times, times, and a half. It's 42 months and 1,260 days. Those are all referring to the same period of time.
But none of that's called the Tribulation or the Great Tribulation?
No.
Oh. All right, well, I'll send you the information, and maybe you can email me back and kind of clarify that. That's a surprise.
Well, yeah, I'd like to check that out anyway, what they have to say about, what's his name, Newton, Isaac Newton.
Yeah, so I'll send you that. I hope I don't get any copyright trouble, but I'll just give you the copy of the book if I can find it, and I'll give you a copy of his sheet, basically what they showed in the program for about like 1 month.
Well, send me a link to the program, too.
can't send you a link to the program because I got it out of the library.
Oh, you got it out of the library. Well, just send me the name of it, and I'll find it.
the program, you could get it yourself from a library or elsewhere, and then I'll just show you the one little thing where they showed his notes, whatever they were.
Yeah. Oh, that'd be cool. Okay. Yeah, that'd be interesting. Did you say your name was Bill?
Yes, it was Bill.
Okay. All right, anything else, Bill? Okay, well, I'm going into a break, so if there's anything else, you can call me back. No problem.
All right. Thanks. Sounds good.
Thank you. Bye. Okay, we're going into a break. You're listening to Cross the Border. We're going to have a little news, and then we'll come back from that. So don't go anywhere. We'll be back.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the Third Temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the Third Temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
The book of Revelation says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.